Today's Bible reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through to 25. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Well, for those who haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Acts, so obviously we're up to this passage. I'm also going to talk about from verse 4 effectively this morning. Well, let me pray and we'll have a better look at this passage. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we come to it because it is your word. We come to it with great assurance that you are speaking to us. And Father, as we consider this episode with Simon the sorcerer and the apostles and Philip, Father God, we pray that you open our eyes, you help us to understand it, and that we can go away here with the great assurance of your power and your majesty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do encourage you this morning, if you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in there. It'd be good to open the Bible and follow along. The first few centuries of Christianity were filled with great persecution. Persecution continues to happen around the world today. But the first few centuries particularly, and attacks on the church were made in order to try to destroy it, to try to just get rid of it. This thing shouldn't have continued to go. It was illegal to be Christian. And the level of persecution usually depended on the emperor of the day. Until 250 AD... persecution was localized. It was relatively, there wasn't a huge loss of life, relatively speaking. But when Decius became emperor in 250 AD, the persecution became empire-wide. His policy was one empire, one religion. So he made an edict that everybody must sacrifice at the local temple to the local Roman gods and provide a certificate to prove they had done that. Some Christians did them, the sacrifices. They were happy to mix and match whatever they wanted. But those Christians of deep faith and understanding refused to sacrifice at the temple and were killed. And by this time, the church seemed to be in ruins under this persecution. There were edicts to destroy church buildings, edicts to get rid of all the Bibles, to arrest all the clergy. But whenever the persecution increased, the spread of the gospel increased. You see, the church did not die. Nothing could destroy the church. Then Constantine was converted in 312 AD, and things turned around. The persecution reduced, and Christianity became the religion of the empire. But through this, all the church continued to spread, and the gospel continued to grow. Despite throwing Christians to the lions, despite killing them and persecuting, nothing could stop Jesus from building his kingdom. Tertullian, a Christian scholar and apologist during that era, and who had been labeled the father of Latin Christianity and Western theology, he said this to the Roman authorities during the time of persecution. He said, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. For the seed of the church is the blood of Christians." See, and it shouldn't surprise us to see the church grow and overcome the greatest persecutions. Because if you remember back to last week at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, we saw him standing firm in the faith, and as a result, the church was scattered into areas outside of Jerusalem. And as Saul oversaw the deaths, the imprisonments, the beatings, the torture, the Lord was scattering his seed of the church through new lands into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says this. It says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." See, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. If the more you mow us down, the more we grow. For the seed of the church is the blood of Christians. See, up to this point in the book of Acts, the opposition to the gospel has been rising and rising. And hopefully you've noticed that. It's been intensifying. But now we are at a point where it is downright torturous. They are trying to destroy the church. But destroying the church is like smashing a flower with a cricket bat. As a young boy, I've done that many times. I watch my boys do it when my agapanthus come and they bloom. They love getting the bats and smashing them. But you do that and the seed is scattered. And more of them come up next year. So I give them permission to do that, as long as they clean up any other mess in the meantime. See, that's what trying to destroy the church is like. In verse 5, after being told that this scattering has occurred, in verse 5 we are told this: "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there." See, up to this point in the gospel, it's been quite a broader... We've seen Stephen, a specific example, but now we've narrowed down to Philip, and we're narrowing down to a new region. If you remember back to Acts chapter 1:8, "You will be my witnesses," Jesus told them, "in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." And now, suddenly, we're in Samaria. There's Philip, not an apostle, preaching Jesus the Messiah in Samaria. Now, Samaria is extremely significant here. If you think back to the time where the kingdom, the 10, 12 tribes, were split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom is Samaria. The two tribes where Jerusalem was ahead is where the capital is, where we've been, and where the temple is. That's where we've been so far. But suddenly, by having the gospel being preached in Samaria, these Samaritans, the northern kingdom that were ostracized and divided out of the true Israel, are receiving the truth of the Messiah. So that's why in John 4, it was a big issue, Samaria. There was a big conflict. And in John 4, when Jesus asks the Samaritan woman at the well, if you remember when he meets this woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink, and she says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman." Not just a Samaritan woman. "How can you ask me for a drink?" So the Jews hated the Samaritans. But now the true King of the Jews is revealed, and he's coming to restore the nations, which will include the restoration of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is the significance: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can see the undoing of all the brokenness that the law and all the sin of man has done. The true king is now starting to reunite his kingdom, and it will be to the ends of the earth through faith. Well, verses 6 to 7 tells us Philip performed signs or miracles, and even though he wasn't an apostle, verses 7 and 8 says, "For with shrieks impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city." See, wherever they went, they brought great joy, great miraculous signs. But the emphasis here is in verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs, miracles he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. See, I've said it before, but the signs and the miracles and the healing are not the point. The point is that people then can hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They can then give their lives and be grafted in to salvation. The beginning of this section in verse 4 is about the preaching of the word wherever they went. And the very last verse in 25, verse 25, says, "After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord." So once again, the bookends are about the word being preached. Don't miss that. Don't get bogged down with the healings. They were there to provide access to the word being heard. Well, so from verse 4 to 8, Luke narrows our focus, sets the scene really for an encounter with Simon the sorcerer. Verse 4 started with a general wherever they went. Verses 5 to 8 talk generally about Philip in Samaria, but now Luke narrows to the Simon the sorcerer. And we'll make some observations. I'm not going to read the whole text, but verse 9 to 11 outlines who Simon is. Notice in verse 9, we are still in the same city in Samaria. Simon was practicing sorcery in that city, and we're told all the people were amazed with his sorcery. He was healing. He was doing things which were phenomenal. And then we're told in verse 10 that the people called him, they called him the great power of God. The great power in this man who had knew nothing about Jesus. It's quite possibly, in the original meaning, the incarnation of the deity. And that's significant, because we know that Jesus is the incarnation of the deity. So if you were in a movie right now, or you're in a good fiction novel, you've got the tension, the battle that's set up. Here comes Philip in the power of the Lord Jesus, encountering Simon the sorcerer in Samaria, who was declared the great power of God. Well, who's going to win this battle? See, Simon was boasting he was someone great, even momentous in verse 9. And we are told in verse 10 the people called him that great power of God. Now, if you Google powerful healer in Sydney, just believe what I'm saying. If you Google, it's true. If you Google powerful healer, get off your phones. If you Google powerful healer in Sydney, there is so many results. It's quite remarkable. I did it again this morning just to double check. And it all begins with the sponsored results. You know how Google has a sponsored results, they're advertising. And there's person upon person declaring that they have these powerful abilities to heal and to perform all sorts of amazing things. Because they want to make a living from it, and they want you to start buying into what they're doing. Don't be surprised at these claims. And don't be surprised if they have some sort of power. Because right back to Egypt, there were sorcerers. Here we encounter a sorcerer. Today we have a New Age movement. We have spiritualists. We have all sorts of movements where things are happening. Because the things on the earth are unbinding a bigger battle of a spiritual battle that's going on. So don't be surprised. But here comes the persecuted Philip manifesting powers of driving out impure spirits, healing the lame and paralyzed. He comes with a power far greater than Simon. And the people are starting to be drawn away from Simon to Philip. And have a look at verse 12 there. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Look at the contrast there. Here comes Philip proclaiming the good news and the name of Jesus Christ. What's Simon doing? He's proclaiming himself as the great power. There's a big contrast there. Philip comes humbly. Simon comes proudly. See, when we encounter claims made by the New Age movement, spiritists, astrologers, healers, magicians, fortune tellers, Reiki healers, and I've told you before, I explored a lot of that. I went through astroplaning ideas and all sorts of stuff before I became a Christian. Don't worry if we can't account for how some of their things appear to work. It doesn't threaten the power of God. See, no matter what it is, their power is temporary. They are fleeting. But most importantly, compared to the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that works in the heart of each of those to turn people's lives to him, they are really powerless. You see, against God the Holy Spirit, they hardly compare. We needn't fear the dark spiritual practices happening all around us. When I was in Kununurra, there is a great deal of spiritual activity. The indigenous people are heavily into the animism and spiritual practices, and I've encountered spiritual moments. I've encountered spirits in our church building. I've had all sorts of things happen up in the Kimberley. But we can stand firm against that, knowing that we have the power of the Holy Spirit who works for the glory of Christ and not the glory of a human being. See, in verse 14, we are then told this. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, not so much that they had accepted the healings or were overwhelmed by the healings, but accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. So even Samaria have accepted Jesus as Messiah, Savior and Lord. This was a big mind-blowing moment. Don't underestimate what was going on here. They were surprised. Oh, this gospel, this good news isn't just for the Jews. It's for the Samaritans. Hang on, is this true? So they send the apostles to go and find out. It's astonishing. And then in verses 15 to 17, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we need to just stop and park there for one moment. You've all heard about the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's your text. Now, notice they were baptized in the name of Jesus. What was Jesus' command in Matthew 28? Go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Jesus? No. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So whatever's going on here, they had not received the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, I think what's going on here, this is a momentous moment in the spread of the gospel. Have they really received the fullness of the gospel, the Samaritans? Were they equal to the Jewish converts? Or was the church to proceed in a hierarchical kind of model? The Jewish converts, the Samaritan converts, the Gentile converts. You know, the Jewish converts have the fullness of the gospel, including the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans, well, they're sort of second class. I think the Holy Spirit needed to be seen once and for all to be coming upon the Samaritans so that it was believed that they had the fullness of the gospel. Now, the issue we have is back in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches the first sermon. And then he says this right at the end of it in chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's no second baptism, and we heard there that 3,000 people gave their life that day. There is no mention of laying on hands for the Holy Spirit there. Holy Spirit came at Pentecost upon the 120 believers, and from that point on, the promise is that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. In Samaria, they've been baptized in the name of Jesus, and I think it's a one-off. It's a momentous occasion. This isn't a prescriptive text. It's a descriptive text. It's describing what was happening. So we have to be careful not to underestimate this significance. And once we understand that, then there's a reason why hands were laid on and the Holy Spirit was received. You can't proof text a second baptism of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands with this text. Anyway, Simon, he sees the remarkable event and he wants to be able to do it. He's a sorcerer. He's like, my goodness, I want some of that action. I want to be able to do that. If I can give people this Holy Spirit and watch them come to life effectively with joy, imagine the amount of money you could make for that. Our whole advertising industry is based on trying to get people to find healing and fullness and life and longevity and all these things. Imagine being able to put your hands on someone and suddenly they're alive. Well, that's a lot of money. So what does he do? He says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And he offers him money. I'll give you money. You can see that's a good investment. I'll offer you money. But Peter quickly rebukes him. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. See, Judas betrayed Jesus with money. Simon thinks he can buy with a gift of money what is a gift of God. Money, no matter what the culture, eventually gets elevated above God. Simon believes it's so powerful that he can buy what only God can give. The problem is Simon is still thinking in terms of his pre-conversion world. See, on the same level, they are not the same things. They are distinct. Sorcery skills, Holy Spirit. They may produce some things which look similar, but there is no way you can syncretize the work of God with the things that are happening in the dark spiritual practices in the world. See, Simon's heart is misguided and the only cure is repentance. So we're told in verses 21 to 23, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. It's a pretty harsh rebuke, isn't it, for a new convert? It's like we like to sit him in a room and go, hey, look, you might have some things that you need to work on. Notice he doesn't say you have no part in this salvation. I believe Simon's been saved. But as a new convert, he's learning what humility is before God. His whole life has been the people calling him the great power of God. And now he has to humble himself under this new understanding. Or perhaps Simon's bitter because he no longer has the following of the people. It says he's bitter. But he wants it for his own glory. And he must pray, repent, and seek forgiveness. He needs to humble himself before God, because the first will be last and the last first. Now, Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, highlights this very problem exists amongst most of us in this day and age. Don't get caught up in the fact that Simon is a sorcerer. This idea and this problem with our hearts permeates us today. We want things for ourselves. We use our gifts given by God for our own glory so easily, for our own status, for our own wealth, for everything. We don't take jobs to serve, we take jobs to build our wealth and make our resumes look good. We don't seek what God wants for our life, we seek what will bring us progress, greater status, a bigger salary, the envy of our neighbours. Every motto for any company that makes any money is generally a rewording of "it's all about you." In verse 24, Peter's rebuke, it's shaken Simon, however. This word "perish," Peter knew what he needed. He needed a wake-up call. And he asked Peter to pray on his behalf. You see, in the text, in the context, we've already seen Ananias and Sapphira try to permeate the church with their hypocrisy, trying to pretend to sell all their things and lay it at the feet, when in fact they kept a part back for themselves because they wanted the status and the glory of it, but they didn't really want to do it from their hearts. And so we have this tension now. What's going to happen with Simon? Is he going to be dragged out of here? But we don't hear much more. Simon says, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Now that's where it ends for him. Well, I think we can assume that they prayed to the Lord for him. And I'm hoping that Simon had humbled himself and he'd gone on to be a great proclaimer of the gospel. Well, Nicole Watt was a New Age healer in our day. She practiced Reiki. If you're not aware of Reiki, you can look it up, but don't look it up too much. It's basically the healing power that's meant to come through your hands over a person's body, using the energies of yourself and the world and the universe and all the spiritist ways of thinking. And in 2020, she wrote an article for Christianity Today, having renounced her craft to follow Jesus. And I want to read this to you because I think this is a great way to see in the modern day world how this is playing out. She writes this: by the time I became a Reiki master, I was also a mum living on my own, and as many new parents can attest, the anxious and awestruck feelings of parenthood have a way of awakening interest in religion. I went to church now and again but couldn't seem to settle anywhere. Next door to me lived an elderly couple raising their young granddaughter. She invited me to her church, where I finally found a home for my soul. Now I was straddling two worlds. On Saturdays, I would offer Reiki sessions and teach classes at a friend's store. My ability to receive visions and impressions of people had gained some attention. Are you a medium? Customers in the shop would ask me. There's a psychic seminar in town next week. You could make a lot of money. But I was becoming increasingly uncomfortable with the Reiki world. Every day I felt a greater burden of conviction to tell people that whatever healing they experienced during Reiki sessions was a gift of God, not me. He was the answer to all their questions, problems, and longings. Yet saying this was forbidden. New Age philosophy treats this world as an illusion, a school for our spiritual mastery where many gods, spirits and guides are honoured. To speak of Jesus as one deity among many, equal in power and authority, is permitted, but to speak of him as the way, the truth and the life is out of the question. Despite my discomfort with Reiki, I remain powerfully attached to the joy and rewards of helping people. I feared quitting it for the sake of Jesus. What if people stop seeking me out for healing and I return to my drifting ways? So I made what seemed a fair compromise. I quit teaching Reiki methods and told my students about my faith in Jesus, but I continued offering Reiki sessions for my clients, asking the Holy Spirit to operate underneath the surface. Well, soon enough, I came face to face with the foolishness of serving two masters. The crisis point arrived when a friend asked if I could teach Reiki to her and another woman. My hands had heated up just prior to her call, and I thought this might be God's way of giving me permission. I agreed to the class, convincing myself that I could talk about Jesus freely because this friend knew about my faith. The first session went smoothly enough, but that night I had a terrible dream of two witches attacking me. I yelled out the name of Jesus and immediately they disappeared. I awoke from the dream scared but in awe of a name so powerful that satanic forces fled at its mention. The next day I informed the women that I wouldn't teach the class any longer. "You do not need more teaching," I said, "you need Jesus." They erupted in tears and anger, accusing me of arrogance, stupidity and a lack of empathy. Eventually, I was asked to leave. For a week thereafter, I endured their insults along with the expected exclusion from certain formerly friendly circles. But I also felt a great incredible relief. I ripped up all my Reiki books and asked God to forgive me. That was over 15 years ago and I haven't practiced Reiki since. The new age is the old Satan playing on our deepest longings for peace, connection, abundance and immortality. In contrast, the Christian path of obedience, sacrifice and suffering can seem foolish, even masochistic. That's why I praise the name of Jesus, who laid down his life not for spiritual masters, but for the weak and wounded sinners he loved so dearly. Don't underestimate the spiritual world that is all around us. And it's vying for us to move into that space, even to dilute the gospel, to mix our lives with parts of it. I have seen it firsthand, and it is of the devil. And just as Simon the sorcerer encountered, this lady, Nicole Watt, has encountered, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is God's power. And we need to put our trust in him and walk in his power and not of the power that comes from Satan. And I encourage you all not to grapple or dapple with this stuff. It is dangerous and it will take your soul. This is a spiritual warfare and we are a part of it. And I want you to remember that because this is where it all can come undone. Let me pray. Father God, oh Lord, I just praise you that we stand in the comfort knowing that you have won us with the blood of Jesus, that you have conquered sin and death, that you have conquered the devil, that you have disarmed him of his final power, that you there is no competition here, that you are so far greater in power than anything of this world and any spiritual forces. Father God, I thank you that we see the gospel going not just out to the Samaritans, but to the ends of the earth. And Father, while I hadn't mentioned it, also this important part about it being also for women who were also the outcasts of that society. So Father, thank you that you have opened up the door through your good news for everyone to be grafted in to the truth. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is grappling and dappling with spiritual practices outside of your Holy Spirit. Father God, help them to cast those off, to put their trust in the true power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to align ourselves fully and completely with him. Father God, thank you that you have given us all that we need, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.